Howdy ho, brothers and sisters. It came from a song I was singing earlier. Where's Roy? Yeah, a little Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And I know most of you, that's too long ago, but it was a pretty neat song. David Clayton Thomas had quite a voice, really. Howdy ho, howdy hi. He did real good. I know the rest of it. Father, we come before you this morning and thank you for your mercies that you renew every day. And thank you for the non-ending patience that you show us and your love for us, demonstrated in your Son Jesus, in whose name I pray, amen. When last I spoke, which is probably so long ago that most of you don't remember, or maybe you just try to put it out of your mind as quickly as possible, I laid it out an outline that dealt with the consistent walk. And my premise was, I was starting in Galatians 5:25 and proceeding through 6:15, it was all about the consistent walk. Well, I have to tell you, and I probably missed the mark on that just a little bit. I'm not saying that a consistent walk with your testimony is wrong, because it isn't. We all know that, and I would never want to be guilty of saying that. But the last portion of 5 actually introduces instruction as to walking in the Spirit. It exposes the works of the flesh, and it lists out the fruits of the Spirit, and it entreats us a second time to walk by that Spirit. So really, in Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 10, Paul illustrates what that practically means, what it means to walk in the Spirit, and how this life of love in the Spirit reveals itself. And primarily, it reveals itself in regards to relationship towards God and one another. So I went through the first 5 verses of chapter 6 last time with that mindset. But I think a quick overview wouldn't be bad, and it also helps lead into 6 through 10, which is my primary focus for the day. Verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness." Walking in the Spirit says, how should we deal with a sinning brother and sister? Well, it says that we are to restore them. And that restoration should be done gently and meekly, not condescending or judgmentally, which we see all too often in a legalistic assembly. And when we do that, we need to be mindful to keep watch over ourselves so that we aren't tempted to. Walking in the Spirit reminds who we are, and it seeks the good of the brother, not our own good. Verses 2 through 5 really deals with how do we deal with a brother and their burdens. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Galatians were really fond and seemed ready to bear the burden of Moses, bear the burden of the law. That's what they wanted to do. But we as believers are supposed to bear one another's burdens. You know, we've been freed from that burden of the law. And by bearing one another's burdens, it says that we fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love, and that's Christ's law, the law of love. And we do so by not being self-deceived into believing we don't have troubles. We remember that we have our own burdens to bear, as it's going to get onto in 5. But being knowing that we have our own thing we have to bear, you know, we know that we may need help as time comes up. I have a quote, Thomas Lynch, who was a 19th century British preacher. He wrote about bearing our own burdens. I thought it was just too good to pass up. Every man shall bear his own burden. That's a law of necessity. Bear ye one another's burdens. This is the law of Christ. It says, let a man lighten his own load by sharing his neighbor's burdens. I thought, how apropos. We'll have our own burdens. That's a fact. You know, and we all know we do. But that's just the law of the law. But sharing another burden, somebody else's burdens, that's the law of Christ. That was just really good. So that's the first five verses kind of in a nutshell, walking in the Spirit, trying to fulfill what it says to do that. Now, 6 through 10, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. One who is taught the word must share in all good things with one who teaches. A lot of ink has been put down on this one little scripture. Mostly it's used to expand upon how we're to support those who teach us from the word, or what mostly you'd call a minister, how that they're deserving of our support. And really, you can't deny that, and it's scriptural. Paul goes into greater length in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 45, and 1 Timothy 5 through 18. It's a common theme that those who preach the word, are deserving of their support from the word. When we look at this from a semantic standpoint, just the two phrases, all good works. John MacArthur says that this expression could mean material compensation, which in lots of times it does. And this context suggests that Paul's referring to the spiritual and the morally excellent things that go along with it, that are learned from the word in which we fellowship together. So MacArthur's saying we share not just our finances, but we get back to somebody who's taught you something and tell them, what a job they're doing, or support them that way, or pat them on the back, tell them they're doing a good job. I listened to a sermon which is going to revolve around another one from me sometime in the future when I was in Kansas City. And I went up to the preacher afterwards and told, because he said at the onslaught, he changed his sermon, he didn't know why. And so I went and told him, you changed it because you said what I needed to hear. And I did need to hear it, and I still need to hear it. And I thanked him, that is supporting him in a way. William MacDonald says that believers are responsible for supporting their Christian teachers. To share all good things means to share with them in material things of life, and also to sustain them with prayer and godly interest. And my one study Bible says, Paul instructs the church to support its teachers materially with food, money, and whatever good things are appropriate. Now, this is hard because I stand up here and it would almost sound like, but I'm not meaning that I need supported. I don't mean, but it is a biblical principle when people work long, work hard to teach you, that you share things with them. For me, I don't want your money. Fried chicken, mashed potatoes would work just real good. But but Charles Spurgeon says in his sermon notes, the minister of Christ should be released from temporal burdens that he may give himself wholly to the burden of the Lord. Now that puts it in a little different light. It made it part of our burden sharing process as opposed to our financial support process. It ties it in real good with you support and you do this with a sinning brother. You help them with their burden. The brothers who are burdened down with whatever else, you come alongside and you help him. So you relieve, in this case, someone who's dedicated a whole life to teaching you from the word, this is their burden, and they should be relieved of the temporal burden to do it. And I really like that. I like that more that it's put with the burden process as opposed to how some of the old DGs always put it in its financial support. It made a lot of sense to me. Now, I know I'm not one of those smart guys that writes out and says, this is how the Bible should be divided and puts paragraphs in your Bibles and things like that. And most of them have a different heading for six. They start it different. Or if, like my Bible's written in paragraphs, six starts the next paragraph. I don't know. But I really like tying it to the burden process. And so that's what I'm going to do. Or that's what I did. And with that in mind, then starting in 7, it says, do not be deceived, God is mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Like I said, this is generally tied to verse 6 in most commentaries and most Bibles. It's in regard to the support of the ministers. Both Luther and Calvin, you know, I mean, they're not the final authority on stuff. They're just a couple of the ODGs I like to read. They was animate. See, this supports the fact that if you don't support your ministers, then you're deceived, you're mocking God, and you are. And certainly the idea is true. And another of the older guys that I read says that churches that starve their ministers will starve themselves. In some ways that's true. But if indeed that's all that verse 6 is about, then to make someone who is a dedicated minister of the word live in extreme meager circumstances or live like a pauper does really mock God. Because you're not taking care of a brother. You're not taking care of that burden for him. The Luther, in his commentary, was animate. And I shared a little bit about that in Sunday school. He rants on and on about the grievous nature of not supporting those who teach the gospel. He reminds people that the papal system grew rich on making people pay for masses. They somehow extorted the choicest of properties until they were filthy rich. And yet those who taught the true gospel were living like paupers. He reminded the people that they should be grateful that these people came along and lifted that extortion form. He goes on, he is so adamant about it, he goes on to say, this sin merits the severest punishment. I don't know. These are old guys smarter than me. I didn't go there. I really think it expresses a more general principle and reverts back to the two topics that I've said are the last of five, the first of six. Walking in the Spirit and bearing one another's burdens. We know that God is not to be mocked. I mean, we didn't know that for a fact. Mocked comes from a Greek word that would mean to turn up the nose at, or to sneer, or to ride, or deride, or ridicule. That's the Greek word used. That's what it means to mock God. And Paul has set before us God's instructions, first on walking in the Spirit and not gratifying the desires of the flesh. And, as I stated in the beginning, he set forth how that looks in dealing with brothers and sisters and whatever their circumstances might be. He set those things out for us. But when we decide not to live in that fashion, or when we decide not to walk in after or with the Spirit, when we decide to sow to our own flesh and to live after our own way, not only do we deceive ourselves, but we mock God. We act as if what he says is not true, that whatever a person sows, that he'll reap. And that is mocking God by denying his word. We wouldn't ever want to be guilty of that, ever. In his context, Paul's reference to reaping is a reference to the blessings of eternal life rather than to a temporal blessings. But that the reaper should reap as he sows his life to the Spirit. Paul reminds us in verse 8 what the consequences of this sowing are. Verse 8 says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. Sows to the flesh here means pandering to the flesh's evil desire. That's what you get every time you talk about the flesh, those evil things. There's nothing good that dwells in flesh, and we know that, and we discussed that at length earlier. Corruption is from a Greek word for degeneration, like decaying food, like how that is roadkill 2 days later. That's what it is that's for corruption. And sin is always corrupt, and when left unchecked, it takes something good and progresses totally and gets worse. And that's what it means. If you sow to the flesh, you will be corrupted. When we flow to the flesh, we not only corrupt our lives when we do the things, when we pander to our own things, but we corrupt God's testimony in us. and we'll reap a harvest of disappointment. The flesh it is sown to, like I said, is decaying and dying. The things that our flesh desires will pass away. Okay. With the carnal activities that we pander to, they leave us empty and unsatisfied. All those earthly pursuits that we could do away with, not follow after, and use our energies and our times and our talents into the Spirit, they leave us dry, like a desert, whereas things of the Spirit don't. And we realize when after we get to a certain age, when we realize that in the age to come, there'll be no reward for us to look forward to. And we'll probably be the most miserable Christians on the face of the earth. I know a man that used to go here, not now, but was saved later in life. And one of his biggest disappointments was all the years they lived that way. And he was a very godly man by the time I met him. But, you know, and probably we all have those regrets. Even young people, you know, have those regrets. But when we sow to the Spirit, it says we'll reap everlasting life. No, I'm not saying you could earn eternal life. You know, don't get your hackles up. Don't get your pitchforks out. I'm not saying that at all. There are two ways eternal life or everlasting life is used in the Bible. In John 3:16, it's in the present tense. It says, for God's known, 3:36, excuse me. Old habits die hard. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Already has, already possesses. He has eternal life. It's a present possession. If you are children of God, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ into salvation, you have eternal life already. It's not something you attain to, it's something you have. And eternal life is also something that you receive after you die. You look at Romans 6:22. If you remember the last time, I said it would be easier if I put sticky notes in my Bible. I did this time, so I'm there a lot faster than you are. Romans 6:22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become some slaves of God, the fruits you are led to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We have, after we die, the full reward of eternal life. With no misery, suffering, or pain. So if we're sowing to the Spirit, not only do we reap the benefits here, we reap it at the end of our time on earth. Those who sow to the Spirit, through the Spirit, enjoy eternal life here and now and look forward to rewards in the end. Plain and simple. It's a fact. It's God's fact stated. It's not only here. It's, you know, that's an Old Testament reference. It's just what it is. We will reap what we sow. Before I go into the last two verses that I wanted to talk about, I've got a couple of things to say. I've been asked in the past, not recently, but why it is I don't speak on a more regular basis. Well, as you can see, I'm getting older. And any of you who are getting older know that it takes longer to heal when you're injured. And lately, the Scripture's been beating me up so bad, it takes a long time for me to heal up so I can come back and try it again. And these next two verses have been really brutal to me. Those of you who know me will understand why. Verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul reminds us to not grow weary, not to become discouraged, not to lose heart. In what? In doing good. He just come off a section that says, this is how you support a brother. This is what you do. And he says, if you decide not to do that, you'll be mocked. But you continue to do good and don't get weary. Now this good is, I did a little word study. The word translated good here has about 20 different definitions. Beautiful, handsome, excellent, commendable, admirable, genuine, precious, praiseworthy, noble, honorable, which is a neat word because the British spell it with a U, and if you type it in with a U, you get a red line under your word because English don't put a U. But anyway, those are the kind of good deeds that he tells us don't get weary of. Don't get weary of doing the honorable thing, the right thing, the precious thing, the special thing. Don't get weary. Don't get hard. The promise is if we do, we will reap in due time if we don't give up. Don't get tired of doing it. Now, that's especially hard for me. It's easy for me to start out, you know, think, oh, I'll do good. I'm thinking about a new job. You know, I thought about my new job. It was really good. I'm going to walk in the Spirit the whole time I'm there. You know, I'm going to work and share the burdens of others. And I'm going to try to be the Christ-like example. But then I don't see any results. And I'm prone to just give up. To just not want to do it anymore. Say, let them go their way. And I want to give that person or that activity, just let them blithely go on their way. They're not my problem. And I'll get that, and I'll say something, and then my helpmate comes along and tells me what's true, reminds me that this is the way I should be. Or I hear a sermon like the one I heard in Kansas City a few weeks ago, and I'm reminded that that's not what I ought to do. Now, this is really critical that we not give up in doing this. Not to give up on our design and walking in the Spirit, or not give up on the desire to do what's right and honorable and lifting one another up, to bearing one another's burden. It's critical we don't. Think how sorry we will be. You know, the one thing, the way to do it, and I haven't figured it out because I do battle discouragement in this sometimes. Remember Christ. He was extremely... Wait a minute. Yeah, well, he was, he is, and will be extremely patient with us. He didn't give up on us. You know, some of you, it didn't take very long. You were saved at a young age. Some of us were a lot older. You know, but he didn't give up. He continued to knock. He continued. And he continues to hold us up now and intercede for us. You know? He is not weary of us. He does not get wearied, and I'm glad, because I'm not Christ. And you know, I got to confess, sometimes even people in the body, I've had a tendency to give up on, and I confess that to you and ask your forgiveness, because it's true. That was the first blow. That one was to the jaw. Verse 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those to the household of faith." As we wait for the promises, as we have opportunity, Paul tells us to continue to do good. Now, I never had any problem taking the last part of this. I try to show partiality towards the brothers, you know, and treat them a little better, a little nicer, a little more loving than I do the world around. You know, and Paul uses his farmer or husbandman metaphor, and he says that our life is an opportunity, and we're to use it. And he says that here again, we're to use it to do good things. Now, interesting, I said I did a word study. Well, the good here, is only about six different things. Something that's good by nature, something that's useful, something that's excellent, but the word honorable showed up again too. And it says good to everyone. And I'm thinking, even. I really had trouble. I mean, I told you I struggled with this. I mean, I told you this was the wonder that got, especially those of you who know me or listen to me talk or rant and rave about certain parties and coming where I work, it's hard for me to sometimes treat them nice. But it says here, But I need to take that opportunity to do that. Opportunity, you know, life, the season for us now, the season for us now is more a sowing season. You know, they sowed my wheat last September, right? And then they just fertilized it, watched it grow. The Christian ones prayed for rain. The other ones put in an irrigation well. You know, just... this is our season now to sow. And to sow good things, even to those who aren't of the household of God, but especially to those that are the household of God. I told Ray last night as I was, I have to take breaks, you know, when I'm doing this. Sometimes your mind just, and it was late night, and PBS had a TV show on called Hullabaloo. Now, anybody here over probably 55 remembers a TV show called Hullabaloo. It was an early rock and roll dance show. And people came on, they had performers, and I walked through, and Jenny Lopez, which I know you young kids don't matter, was singing If I Had a Hammer. Now that was a folk song, actually written by Pete Seeger. And if I had a hammer, I'd hammer in the morning, and it was a hammer of justice, the bell of freedom, song about love between my brothers and my sisters. And as I watched that, I had to take a break. I didn't watch it just for the go-go dancers, I was for the music. But as I watched that, I thought, you know, my generation, or just me, was really naive. And then I had to think, no, we were more than naive, we were arrogant. We thought, we had the audacity to think that if we sang peace songs and love songs and stuff like that, that the world would change, you know? That all of a sudden there would be peace and we wouldn't be in Vietnam anymore and everybody would love each other and there wouldn't be any racial tension, there wouldn't be any hatred. We were so naive. And sometimes our Christian walk is like that, or my Christian walk has been like that. I went to work, and when I went to work at Rose, I thought, well, I'll just be the sterling example. I'll work hard, I'll say the right words, and people will come to me, oh, what's different, you know? But I forgot to do really good to them. I mean, to try to even carry their burdens, you know? And just saying what's right and working hard, it just wasn't it. I wasn't doing good. And when it came in, the customers would come in, and I'd treat them surly and sarcastic. That's not doing good. And so this was the gut blow. This is the one. Oh. You know, so it'll probably be another 6-8 months before I can do this again because I'm so beat up. But that's what it is. To not just, I mean, I want to do good for y'all. And you know I do. And I don't always do it because sometimes I get weary and I give up. I don't want to. But this is not something we can do. I read Breitbart is a very conservative news agency on the internet, and I read today that they're having meetings to try to become, if you make derogatory comments about Muslims, that it's a hate crime. But you can say bad things about Christians, it's all right. And you get tired of that, you get weary of that. You think, what do we do? Well, brothers and sisters, we have to band together, we have to be what we are. And we bear one another's burdens, and the world around us will hate us, and we don't care. Because in due season, we will reap the reward of eternal life. And the world that hates us, the world that mocks us, the world that mocks God, will not. It's tragic, but it's true. And if we do good to them, even in the face of persecution, and we do good to one another, some, just some, might open their eyes to what the truth of the gospel is. I've only got one more sermon in Galatians, so you can all breathe a sigh of relief. But I think I'm about done. Last time when I did Ephesians, it took over 2 years, and I think I'm going to get this one done in about 20 months. So I'm making headway. After all that, think about bearing one another's burdens and doing good for one another, and not mocking God, and remember to sow a wheat. I'm not going to ask you how you're doing with all this. I've done that before. But I am going to ask you, or encourage you, that if you know, you're sowing to your flesh, you stop. You know, I can't know. You know what you're doing, you know. If you're weary, go to someone. Let them help carry your burden. If those you struggle with doing good for, go to someone. Share that with someone. Let them help carry your burden. And in doing so, or by doing so, you will be fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. It's a great aspiration. I pray that it would be true. Father, I thank you for this time and this opportunity that you've given us to come together this morning for just a few short hours and worship you. We pray, Father, that it was honoring to you. We pray, Father, that all our words were edifying and building up. Be gracious to us the rest of this week. Give us a good one. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come quickly. Amen.